Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
My name is Matt Kladnick, and I am the lead pastor here, but there are a lot of people that make Sundays happen. The worship team and all the other people are so great. Can we just pray as we get ready? Because I think God has something he wants to share, and God has something he wants to speak to you. If you would rather not hear from the Lord today, while everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you can just leave out the back. If you do not want to hear from the Lord, this is going to be a bad place for you, because I really think God's going to speak to us. So God, would you speak to our hearts today? And God, we've all come to you from a different place today, a place of victory, maybe a place of grief, maybe, but we come to you from some angle today, and we know we can meet with you. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort us, that it would empower us. However we came in here, if we came in here skipping and leaping and singing a song, or if we just crawled in today, we know, God, that you are drawing us into your presence and that we are changed, we are transformed in your presence. So Holy Spirit, do the thing that only you can do, which is cause radical life transformation. And we need that and we want that. Our city needs that. Our nation needs that. God, let it start here. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to, open up to Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says this, it says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." It will be healing to your flesh and refreshing to your bones. Healing and refreshing are two of the things that my soul constantly needs. I've never been at a place in my own soul where I'm saying, I'm totally healed, I'm totally refreshed, I'm totally good. There's always some sort of need for healing and refreshing. Am I the only one? I feel like I'm constantly getting beat up, you know, by my own doing and by things around me, but I'm constantly needing a fresh touch from the Lord all the time. And today I want you to be encouraged that God can transform your tired and run down spiritual life into something fresh and something new. Yeah. My hope today is that I want to just like pour a bucket of courage on top of your life. I want you to be encouraged. I want to put courage on top of you. I want you to be drowned in courage today, because I think there's something more for you than what you're currently experiencing, because there's more to God than there is of you right now. God wants to upgrade your relationship with him to one that is deeper and closer. He wants to upgrade your relationship. If you were to go buy a TV or if you were to go buy a car and the salesman said, "Listen, for that same price, I can get you the newer model," wouldn't you go for it? No, just give me the old model. Give me the old processor. Give me the old technology. You would say, if given the opportunity to upgrade something, upgrade. All the time, right? And I know that the Lord can and wants to upgrade your spiritual life. He wants to like plug you in the socket. You know, he wants to recharge you. I know I need it. Today's sermon may just be for me, and I'll take it for that. But I need to be plugged in. You know, it was just a couple weeks ago, I was preaching here on a Sunday. And have you ever had the Lord speak to you and you didn't want to hear it? You know, we're always wanting God to speak to us, but sometimes what he says isn't what we want to hear. Well, I got done preaching on a Sunday, and as usual, bought the usual fire. No, as usual, I preached, and I got done, and I got into my car, and I like to talk to the Lord. I like to process with the Lord before I process with anybody else. And I said, "Lord, there we go. That was it. I feel like I preached a good word." And this is what the Lord said. "You did preach a good word." And what he was saying wasn't that I shared a good word. It was that you shared a good word. That kind of conviction just smacked me in the face right away, because you can get good at doing Christian stuff. And as a preacher, you can get good at doing preacher stuff. But I preached a sermon and I preached a good sermon. And I got applause. And I got smiles and hugs. That's not the goal of what happens here on a Sunday. The goal of what happens here on a Sunday is you walk away, and you may not like what you hear, but I don't care. I want you to walk away and go home and say, I'm challenged, I'm convicted, I need to experience more of God in my life. I don't want to entertain you. I don't want to tickle your ears and make you laugh. I want you to encounter the living God. So I got super convicted. And so I did, I think, which was the right thing. The next day on Monday, I got to my email and I started emailing and calling some friends because I said, I've got to take a little bit of a break from preaching. And so the next couple of weeks, we have some really great communicators who are going to come preach because I just need some time as your pastor and as your friend to just plug back into the Lord personally. Because I don't want you to get on Sunday the leftovers of what God is doing. I want you to get something fresh and new. So I'm super excited that next Sunday, Tyra will be preaching. Tyra's right here. Tyra is fantastic. Tyra will be the first Sunday, and then Doug, who I talked about, will be preaching the Sunday after that, and then Mary will be preaching the first Sunday of December, so I can get a little bit of much-needed time just to plug back in, Lord, because you deserve better than just a good word from Matt. You deserve a word from the Lord, don't you? So today's sermon is really where my heart currently is. I like to preach to you from a place where I've been. Today I'm preaching to you from a place where I currently am, okay? When you are in that place where you feel like your relationship with God has gone cold and stagnant, you are then on the verge of something really dynamic to happen in your life. When you become to that place where you are aware, I am aware that my spiritual life is stagnant and dry, you are on the peak of something, of a transformation. When you have that awareness, like this is where I am, you are on the verge of breakthrough. I really think you are. Does any remember that show? And it's from years ago, the show Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Do you remember that show? Does anybody remember that show? It's probably 10 years old right now, maybe roughly. Anyways, if you don't remember the show, that's okay. But it was a show years ago where a group of designers and a group of contractors would just seemingly come up to an unexpected family. You know they know. But they would show up to this family and they would say like, hey, we're here. We're going to remodel your house. We're going to renovate your house. And they would take the family, put them in like a cab and send them to the airport and they would go to Florida. Right? Usually they always went to Disney World. I'm sure Disney World had a stake in this whole thing. And they'd always be carrying a Pepsi, you know, all the product placement. But this contractor and these designers would come in, they'd swoop in, they would uproot the family, send the family away for a week while the contractors and the developers and designers would come and renovate and remodel this house. They'd knock down the walls, they'd move everything around, and they'd start to think of some new ideas and some new ways to use the space. But the most tear-wrenching moment for me, well, there's lots usually because I'm a crier, but the most tear-wrenching moment for me was towards the end when the family has now gone back from Florida and they're sitting on the other side of a big bus. This bus is obscuring their view of their new house. The announcer, Ty, he would say, move that bus, you know? And so we would yell, move that bus, and the bus would move away. And the family, for the first time, would set their eyes on their new, beautiful, remodeled house. And they would just freak out, right? It was so dramatically different than what they left. What was old and outdated and maybe even unsafe was now helpful and refreshed and new. I mean, would anybody like that to happen in their life where Ty, and now he's probably 800 years old now, so, but he would just show up and say, all right, Matt and Grace, get out of here. Go to Florida. I'll go to Riverside. Just if you want to take care of my house, that would be fine. Extreme Makeover Home Edition. It shows us that the transformation of something that's run down and dilapidated into something that's new and refreshing. And today's sermon is for anyone here today that would like that kind of transformation in their life. Like we can understand, we can see a visual like building transformation, but you know that God can do a transformation inside of your heart, which I think has lasting implications, not temporary. So would you like a makeover? Yeah. I'm not talking about a pair of skinny jeans and a haircut or hair plugs. I'm not looking at anybody. A total spiritual life transformation. I tell you what, that is all I am contending for right now. Listen to Paul's words to the Romans. Now, Paul is writing to Christians in a very anti-Jesus culture. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says this to Christians living in Rome, facing persecution, not fitting. And he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, following Jesus is a countercultural experience. Following Jesus in our culture is countercultural. But I don't think it's just countercultural. I actually think it's pro-cultural. Let me explain it. So following Jesus should look differently than the world around us does look. But we seek to look different from the world around us for the benefit of our culture. So this makes sense in my mind. Let me help it make sense in your mind. Following Jesus shouldn't just provide a culture that it's in opposition to the culture around us. Following Jesus should provide a culture that is of blessing and benefit to the culture around us, right? So that's really why you're here. You know, it's much easier to conform than to be transformed. I was thinking in my life, when was a time in my life where I just wanted to conform, where I just wanted to fit in? All of puberty, pretty much, okay? That was the season I just wanted to fit in. Most particularly was sixth grade, if you can think back to sixth grade. I remember sixth grade specifically, so I'm in junior high, I'm in Oregon, and I remember just wanting to do everything to fit in. I just wanted to fit in. I just did not want to stand out. I was terrified of ever standing out. And now I have to stand up and talk in front of people for a living. God and his humor. But I remember when Cody McDonald showed up to school wearing a bright orange sweatshirt. And then Cody wore the bright orange sweatshirt. And then Darren started wearing the bright orange sweatshirt. And then when Darren's, I'm talking about real people with real faces, Grace, do not make fun of my friends. All of a sudden, somebody else wore the bright orange sweatshirt. Guess who had to go to the store to get a bright orange sweatshirt? This guy. Why? Because I wanted to fit in. Guess what happened when Ken Wells showed up and he pegged his pants? Do you remember pegging your pants? I still got the form and everything. I got nice socks. When Ken Wells showed up to school with the pegged pants, do you remember the pegged pants? When Ken Wells showed up with the pegged pants, and then Darren started pegging his pants, and then Cody followed along with the orange sweatshirt, all of a sudden, Matt had to peg his pants. And I remember this vividly, going to school unpegged, because I wanted to fit in at home, and no one at home pegged their pants. So my mom would drive me to school. She would drop me off. I remember her maroon Dodge Caravan. She would drop me off. She would go. As soon as she was around the corner, I had to peg my pants. Because I was at school and people might see me and I wanted to fit in. And then after school, I would go to the same place. I just pegged my pants, not even looking. Such a skill. Then I would go back to school, and after school would get over, I would go back out to wait for my mom. I'm with my friends. Again, I had to keep my pants pegged because everyone was pegging their pants. But then I knew my mom would be on her way. And so right before my mom would show up, I would unpeg my pants because I wanted to fit in. Did I have a big issue? I mean, I had a big issue. I wanted to fit in so bad that even every hairstyle that came around, I had to get that haircut. Remember the bowl cut? Does anyone remember the bowl cut? Like, I even did the steps on the side. When you do the lines, I did that because Alexi did that. Alexi was way cooler than me. It's easy to look back to sixth grade Matt and see how I conformed to the people around me. Now at 40 years old, it's a little bit harder to see, but I tell you what, it's still going on inside of my heart all the time, wanting to fit in. Paul's message, it reminds us that the testing of our faith, it actually leads to discernment. When you are feeling like you're being in a season of testing, most people, and in my experience, when people feel like their faith is being tested, they feel like God is punishing them for something. That's usually the number one thing. When things aren't going well, they say, God is punishing me for something I did long before. Kind of like Doug was saying, he's punishing me for past sin, and I'm still paying for it. But you know what? When your faith is being tested, it's just being refined. It's being refined. It's being purified. And refining is like removing purities. Refining is making something stronger. And refining is making something even more pure. So the first step towards a spiritual makeover is to not conform to the patterns of this world any longer. You know, you can fit in this world and fit out of heaven, right? Isn't that kind of, that would be maybe a true statement, right? You can totally fit in here on earth. You can totally fit in and totally fit out of heaven, for sure. That will make a room quiet. Paul was big on this idea of transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, this is what Paul says again. He says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And we all, with unveiled faces, kind of just picture this veil being lifted off, "and we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Paul is speaking to an audience that would have been very familiar with this guy in the Old Testament named Moses. You ever heard of Moses? Moses was really the hero of the faith. People during this time in Rome would have thought of Moses as like, Moses is the number one dude. When it comes to knowing God, Moses was killing it. He was great at it. When Moses went to meet with God, remember when Moses got the Ten Commandments, he climbs into Mount Sinai. When Moses meets with God, something dramatic happens. Not only does God speak to him, but his appearance was changed. It says that his face glowed so much so that when he would come back to the people are like, "Cover it up, dude, cover it up. I can't stand to be close to you because it's just too bright, it's too much." And that's one of the reasons why Moses would cover his face, is because the people just could not tolerate being that close to someone who'd been that close to God. But Paul gives us another reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, he gives us another reason why Moses covered his face. And I thought this was intriguing. It says that he also wore a veil to hide the fact that the glow was a diminishing glow. That's what Paul says. Read it in verse 13. So not only did Moses cover his face to hide the brilliance of his encounter with God, he also wore a veil to hide the fact that it was a diminishing glow. Now, I know a lot of you, it was just Halloween a little bit ago, and we've got little kids, and so we gave the kids glow sticks, right? So they're out trick-or-treating, they have the glow sticks, so they're lit up so you can see everybody. Or maybe you go to lots of raves, and you have lots of glow sticks. Anybody? But you know what a glow stick is. But the thing about those glow sticks, and if you've been around them, the longer they're out glowing, the glow starts to diminish, right? They don't get brighter as you go on. They diminish. And what do you do with a glow stick that is diminishing? You bring it right close to the lamp, right? You hold it right close to the light because it kind of recharges it again. And then you walk away and it starts to diminish again. So I want to tell you what the scripture is really trying to tell us. It's trying to paint this image that when you are close to God, that something transforms inside of you and something happens on you, that there's this glow, this transition of glory to glory that happens and people notice it. But for Moses, it was a diminishing glow. Let me read that scripture again. "And we all with unveiled faces." So Paul's saying, you don't have to cover up this anymore. And you don't have to cover it up because it's too brilliant. You have to cover it up because it's diminishing. Because Paul is saying that now the relationship that you have with God is different than the relationship that Moses had with God. Right. Moses had a relationship with God that was a diminishing glow, but you don't have that kind of a relationship with God anymore because of the Holy Spirit. Now you have greater access than Moses ever did. Wow. You don't have to be near the light to be recharged. You're always plugged in. I mean, did that make sense? Yeah. So you don't have to come to church to get the glow on. You have access all the time. You don't have to come here to enjoy our great worship team to get your glow on, because you have access all the time. You can always plug back in. The Holy Spirit isn't some place far removed. You have access. There's no gap. There's no divide. You have constant access to him. I tell you what, if you're living an authentic, vibrant Christian life in today's world, you need more access than Sundays.
Come on, that's right.
Right? And all the people that work at the church clap. But it's true, right? If you think you're going to make a difference in the world around you by just encountering God on Sundays, no wonder you're limping by Wednesdays. I'm just telling you. But you know what? You're probably running on Saturdays because you are conforming yourself all week long. You're not allowing yourself to be transformed. And I'm preaching to you, not from a place of condemnation. I'm just saying, I know this so well that I have to take 3 weeks off to recharge. I'm warning you that it's so easy to fall into this old pattern where we rest in our own gifts and not in his calling and his giftedness. It says in that verse that we are being transformed. Now, are there any English teachers or like grammar nerds in the room? It says that we are being transformed. And the word transformed, it's in the passive. You know this, grammar nerd. It says in the word for transformed, if you do a Greek word study, it's in the passive voice and in the present tense. Passive voice, present tense. For the rest of us that aren't Shane, the passive voice, it indicates that we do not transform ourselves. This is something we receive. So we do not transform ourselves. It's passive. So we receive the transformation. And it is present tense, which indicates that this is something that's currently, presently taking place right now. So the fact that we are being transformed is that God is giving to us this transformation, which is presently, currently, right this very second happening inside of you. It's not you will be transformed. You once were transformed. You can change yourself in time. It is God in his infinite grace and mercy has extended the opportunity to be transformed to you already. And if you receive it, you can live in it right now. I look across the room. There are people of varied levels of transformation. Right. Some are still on the training wheels of life, and some are running full speed ahead on like a unicycle show off. Because we're at different stages of the journey. And not only, if you look around, are we a diverse church in ethnicity or socioeconomically? We're a diverse church because we're just at different stages in the journey. So I expect from you mature people to be gracious with those who are slower off than you are. And instead of belittling people on where they are in their journey, why don't you, like someone was for you one time ago, be helpful and help coach them along the way. And those of you that are new to your faith, you're just figuring it out, don't feel like you're a failure because you're not running at the pace of somebody else. You're running your race. And all we want is for you to run your race. So we talked about a little bit of grammar, a little bit English, and I want to talk a little bit of biology now, okay? The Greek word where we get transform is also the word where we get the word metamorphosis from. And in Greek, it's like metaphoreo. It's something funny like that. But in this Greek, this metamorpheo, this metamorphosis, it's like the metamorphosis that a caterpillar goes to being a butterfly. It's like that kind of change. There are two types of Christians, and so if we can go a little more science related here, there are Christians who have experienced what I would call a physical change experience, and then there are people who follow Jesus, and they've experienced a chemical change. Okay, let me describe the difference between a chemical change and a physical change. A physical change would be like water. A water can be, it can be ice, it can be gas, it can be liquid. It's just a physical change. And it can move in between the different areas, right? A piece of ice can melt into water. It can be heated up into steam. It can condense and turn into water again. You can freeze again. It's a physical change. I know a lot of people, and myself included, have been in these seasons where I have experienced God to the point where I've experienced a physical change. In different settings and in different atmospheres, I can behave a different way because I've experienced this outward change, a physical change. Now, that's way different than a chemical change. Okay, for a chemical change, something chemically changes and alters right then, and it can't go back to the way it was. Okay, so take a pan and heat it up really hot. Take an egg, crack the egg on the hot pan, and it'll cook. That cooked egg will never be an uncooked egg again.
Right.
It is experienced. Catch me here. It'll experience a transformation that can't go back to the way it was.
Come on.
So what kind of spirituality do you have? Is it just a physical kind of change? Is it just an outward expression? In different environments, you are a different version of yourself? Or have you been so transformed by God that you've experienced a chemical change, a metamorphosis, that you physically cannot be the old person you used to be?
Wow.
You might be thinking, this sounds nice. Matt, if you really knew me, or if you knew my situation, or you might be thinking, I feel like I'm in a spiritual rut, but I just don't even know where to start. You might be saying, I don't want to conform anymore. I've been conforming for a long time, and I want to be transformed. I don't know where to start. You know, the truth is, to experience some sort of spiritual renovation, a spiritual makeover, it will require sweeping changes through your whole life. And you know, leading that kind of change in your life is hard. Leading change in your family is hard. Leading change in your organization is hard. Leading change in your church is hard. I was reminded about this guy in the Old Testament. He was a king. His name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had this really difficult job. He was the king of Judah. He had the task of redefining and reshaping the culture of a whole nation. Will you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18? 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah shows us a couple principles that you can apply to your life today to see your life start to be remodeled and reorganized. 2 Kings chapter 18. His name was Hezekiah. He, as a leader, led his kingdom in an extreme makeover. At the end of it, Ty stood there and said, "Move that bus," and then everything was different. But today there's some principles that I think you can apply to your life. And so I'm going to read these 8 verses to you, but I want you to hear about the things that Hezekiah does to change a godless culture into a God-fearing culture, because that's what you want for your life, right? You want to start moving the pendulum from a God-opposing life to a God-honoring life. Isn't that what you want? So here's a couple things you can do in your life today to actually see that happen. Let me start in verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Verse 2, he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. You've heard that name before. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nethustan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. At 29 years old, Hezekiah starts making radical reforms. Just for a second, I want you to think of what you were up to when you were 29. Reforming an entire nation to fear God was not something you were currently doing at 29 years old. I know I wasn't. My favorite verse from that line is, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I feel like I would love that on my tombstone someday, but it would probably need a little asterisk. And at the bottom, you know, sometimes would... But doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord is often very different from conforming to the patterns of this world. And I see that Hezekiah did 4 great things, 4 great things. These are principles you can apply to your life today. Number 1, he tore down the pagan idols. In verse 4, you see that he tore down the pagan idols. So we could expect that, right? As Hezekiah is trying to reform a nation, he's going to get rid of all the idol worship. All the things that people were worshiping other than the God of Israel, Yahweh, he was going to get rid of all those opportunities. He was going to rid the nation of everything that distracted them of the true worship of God, right? And we could expect that to happen. Kind of like when you went to summer camp as a kid and you came home and threw away all of your like rap CDs. That's my story. But kind of like you went away to summer camp and you're like, I've encountered the Lord and I'm no longer going to do these things. You're like, you got rid of some friends that you end up getting back later and you do all these sorts of things. You make these big sweeping changes. But that's one thing that Hezekiah does. He removes the idols. And an idol, it makes sense because we're talking about columns. We're talking about like carved images. And you probably don't have any of those in your house, I don't think. I don't know if you do or not. I haven't been to your house. But I tell you what, we all have idols that we tend to worship sometimes because an idol may not be an actual thing. Like you don't have an idol shelf in your house. If you do, I would like to come over and pray with you. But you just don't have that. But what you do have is many things competing for your affection and your worship. And it may not look like some weird calf that's in your room. It may look like a big screen TV, or it may look like your fancy car you can't afford. Or it may look like that relationship that you are always going to. It may look like your Facebook account, which is the number one thing you go to when you have problems in your life. Anything that you put before the Lord is an idol. And I tell you what, we all got some. Like we all got stuff that distracts and steals our affection that is rightfully God's. We all have lots of those things. And it could be anything. It could be a relationship. It could be your kids. How great are your kids? But your kids can be elevated past God sometimes. And they can distract you from the things that really matter in life. Because I tell you, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It starts there. Loving God trickles into all the other things. And I like to visualize it that it's like a literal shelf in my life because I'm super visual. I like to think that I have a literal shelf in my life with lots of different shelves. And on these shelves are lots of things I love. My kids, like my car, like my guitar, you know, my wife. And these things are competing and shuffling around the shelves on my drawer. And I have got to be intentional in saying, God, you are on the top shelf all the time. But if I'm honest, in my given day, my actions betray that. And sometimes I start worshiping and putting things above God. And I've got to be aware that I am going to not only just reorganize the shelf. What I really want to do is I want to destroy those things in my life that distract me from the worship of the one true God. And that's what Hezekiah does. He destroys the things around that was robbing people of their worship and their affection. I think this made Hezekiah pretty popular, actually. I think the people are actually pretty excited to do this. And number two, I think Hezekiah does something that would upset people. It says that he broke the bronze serpent, the one that Moses made, right? Everyone loves Moses. Moses could do no wrong. But Moses had the serpent. And my second point here is he broke the religious idolatry. Did you know that sometimes God's past faithfulness can become a present idol in your life? It's true though, right? We get so focused on what God did and we start to worship what God did for us rather than just being present with what he wants to do right now. And I think this made Hezekiah really unpopular. Like, sure, get rid of all the idols, get rid of all the pagan gods, we get that. But don't you dare touch Moses' awesome bronze serpent. We love that thing. The story is awesome, actually. People are getting snake bites in the wilderness, so God tells Moses to build this bronze serpent. And when you look at the serpent, your snake bite won't kill you. It's like superpower serpent wand. And they loved this thing, and they loved it. And it would be a cool reminder of what God did. And so it's okay to say, God, thank you so much for what you did, but you can't live there. I mean, that's super important, but what's more important is what God wants to do today. Yes. And so Hezekiah had to make an unpopular decision and get rid of something that was religious and awesome, but it wasn't relevant today. If your faith, I'm starting to preach and it's 5 minutes up. If your faith rests in what God did 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, I tell you, your faith is built on a shaky foundation. Because I want my faith to be built on what God is currently actively doing in my life, right? Amen. My point number three here is that he held fast to the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. Chris, you come up. Can everyone say hi to Chris? It's his first Sunday, and this is how we welcome visitors. this is kind of what our lives look like when we are actively entertaining all the idols in our lives. We are encumbered, we're burdened with the worship of lots of different things. And as scripture teaches that we're supposed to let these things go. We're supposed to release these things. We don't give them our attention, our affection. We need to destroy them. And this is what happens is we slowly get rid of the idols in our lives and we slowly move these things into their rightful place, which isn't in our arms anymore. And we unload these things. And then what happens is our arms are free. And what happens with free arms is now we are supposed to hold on to the Lord all the more clearly, all the more affectionately, with more gusto because we've been carrying all these things. It's hard to serve God when you are overwhelmed carrying things you shouldn't be carrying.
Yes. Right. Yes,
Chris. So, Chris's first and last Sunday. Be sure you say hello. The third point is he held fast to the Lord. And I tell you what, you can only hold fast to the Lord if your arms are free to hold. Right?
That is so good. Yes.
And it's letting go of some of the things you need to let go so that you can embrace God with the fullness of what he deserves.
Amen.
The fourth point is Hezekiah acted bravely. And we see this in verse 7. What you don't know, or maybe you do know, is Hezekiah's father had confrontations with the Assyrians before. So Hezekiah's father had confrontations with the Assyrians before, and this is what his father did. He decided to not fight the Assyrians. He decided to serve the Assyrians. He said, this task is too big for me. We don't want to get smushed, so we'll be on your team. We're Team Assyria. Hezekiah comes onto the scene and he refuses to do what his father did. Instead of serving the Assyrians, it says that Hezekiah fought against the Assyrians and was successful and won.
Right.
Hezekiah's father served the king of Assyria, but Hezekiah successfully rebelled against Assyria. Here's what I want to tell you about Hezekiah acting bravely. You don't have to fall into the rut of your father or your mother, the patterns they've set before you. You don't have to. You can trust God despite the model you've seen before you. It would be so easy for some of us to just be an alcoholic because that's what we've seen. It'd be so easy for some of you to be an addict because that's what you've seen. It'd be so easy for some of you to abuse and hurt your spouse because that's just what you've seen. Wouldn't it? That would be conforming to the pattern of this world, not being transformed.
Yeah.
Hezekiah acted bravely. You can break those destructive patterns of your parents.
Yes.
I mean, yeah, for sure.
Amen.
And parents in the room, your kids will say this about you too. But you know what? I can give my daughters a better chance at living whole, healthy lives if I model it to them right now. They're still going to make their decisions, right? But I can give a better chance that they can see a healthy marriage. They can see a healthy love of God in front of them.
Yes.
So Hezekiah shows us that if you want to experience this kind of spiritual makeover in your life, the first thing is you got to get rid of the idols in your life. Those things that distract, those things that compete for your affection. Even as I say that, you kind of know what some of those things are. It might be a relationship or it might be, you know, it's a lot of things for a lot of different people. They need to be not wounded, but crucified, right? You can't just maim the things that compete for your affection. You've got to end them. That is easier said than done. The second thing, it was you cannot have a faith that rests in yesterday's miracle. I want you to have a faith that's grounded in today. Third one was you got to hold fast to the Lord. Now that your arms are free, that you're unencumbered, that you are able to serve, serve the Lord with all faithfulness, with all diligence, with all perseverance. Because I tell you what, I've seen, and Doug, we've done this, Monica, we've done this too. We've prayed for people to get free from addiction and they didn't pick up this new behavior. So they quickly picked up that old behavior. And we see that a lot of times too, right? You've seen that in your life. Like you stopped doing something that was stupid, but you didn't replace it with something else. So you just reverted back to doing something stupid.
Right.
Sometimes it was even something that was stupider than the old stupid. So, extreme spiritual makeover. It's something that God has already started, that you can receive and you can experience today. Amen. You don't have to go to Florida for a week. You don't have to, Ty doesn't have to show up with the designers and the contractors. You just have to have a posturing before the Lord that says, God, I trust you. Yeah. I don't want to have anything to do with these things that compete for my attention and my affection. I surrender these things that used to give me identity and purpose. I surrender them, I let them go. And then I put myself in position to receive from you brand new and afresh. And you say, Holy Spirit, you come into my life. I can have a radiance that isn't from a Sunday meetup, but it's a constant plugging into the Lord. And Jesus, we love you in this place. And God, we say that we need this kind of makeover, this kind of spiritual makeover in our lives. And God, there are people here in this room, myself included, that have allowed their faith get to a place of real desperation, that they've allowed their faith to get to a place of just real dryness and like a rut that they just can't seem to get rid of and they can't seem to get out of. But God, that is because you are the one who lifts our head. You are the one who renews us. You are the one who restores us. So God, if there's any area of any of our hearts, we say, Holy Spirit, would you come into that area of our heart? Would you bring your healing and your refreshing touch like we read about in Proverbs chapter 3? God, that you bring healing and refreshing to our hearts. And God, would you give us the wisdom how to move forward as we walk unencumbered and unweighted down by the shackles of life? That God, give us direction with how to better serve you, that we wouldn't become idle, that we'd become active in serving you using the gifts that you've already given to us, God. We thank you, Jesus. Can you just say that? Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. Say, Jesus, set me free. God, give me a new hope. Give me a new future. Help me to run the race that you have marked out for me with all diligence and perseverance. Jesus, we love you. How many think that God can do a miracle in your life today? How many think that he's already started something right new right now? Your mission, if you choose to accept it, I would love for you to share and tell stories with one another about the good things that God is currently doing in our life. As I get to know Chris and I get to know the story of God's faithfulness in his life, something inside of me is going to get inspired too. That's why we do chili in the park. It's not because you can't go get lunch on your own. It's because as iron, I'm getting sermon number two is starting, but as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So as we are together and doing life together, a sharpening takes place and I need it because I'm dull in some areas. I encourage you. What's a word stronger than encourage? Deplore. I command you. A little less strong. So you should get to know somebody and tell them a little bit about your God story because it'll be good for them. It'll be good for you. Be the church. We'll see you next Sunday.